many of you collected comic books when you were little? Anybody collect comic books, baseball cards, like something of value? How many of you wish you still had them today? Right, you had a Honus Wagner, didn't you? Yeah, you had a Honus Wagner, a Babe Ruth rookie, and it's somewhere, but you don't know where it is. You don't know what happened to it. I collected comic books. I had about 13, I had a Iron Man number one. It was a big deal to have a number one. Number two, not so big, but number one was a big deal. Iron Man, the Invincible Iron Man, number one, written by Stan Lee. I think I paid $30 for it, and I had saved up mowing lawns or something and found it somewhere, or bought it from a friend, and $30. And I had it for about a week until something better came along, right? And I saw an advertisement on TV for one of those, they called it an Evil Knievel stunt cycle. And it's a little Evil Knievel and a motorcycle on a little contraption. You'd wind it up, crank it up, and it'd launch and it'd go. And I saw the TV commercials, if you remember those. It would always flip about four times very elegantly and then land and drive off. And it never worked in real life the way that it did on the commercials. But I wanted one so badly, and all I had to my name was this Iron Man number one. And I begged my stepfather to take me down to Peyton's bookstore in downtown Shreveport. I said, just take me down there. I think they'll buy it. He said, don't do it. He said, you don't know how valuable that is, and it's going to be even more valuable tomorrow. You need to put it in a cellophane bag. You need to hold on to it. Don't sell it. I said, no, I've got to have that Evel Knievel stunt cycle. And sure enough, we went down to Peyton's, and I sold it. I guess I got $37.50 for Iron Man number one. Today, it's only worth about $6,000. And that was really, as best I can remember, my first real lesson in jumping out there and not waiting. We don't like the word wait too much in our culture. And my stepdad, in all his wisdom, said, you need to wait. I'll never forget. He said, it's going to be more valuable tomorrow. And I, as a kid, I didn't want to hear that. I just knew I could cash in on the value now. And there was something I wanted now. And I wanted to be gratified now, and I had access to the immediate gratification now, and so I sold it. And today, I really wish that I hadn't. I wish I still had it in a closet somewhere. Maybe it'd fund my kids' education. I don't know, but it'd be worth a whole lot more today. But I burned through it, and my hunch is that many of us have got stories like that. And the truth is, for me, I'm not sure I've matured a whole lot since I was 13. Because I still live like that, right? I want something now. And when I want it now, the truth is I can usually arrange to get it now. Wait, for me, is problematic. And I just become an animal when I go to the grocery store and I get in line to pay for my food, and every single time, whoever's in front of me, guaranteed they're going to call for a price check every time. And you know, they get in, or they're going to have a whole notebook full of coupons, and they're financially smart, and I'm an idiot, but I get restless, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't want to wait for their price check. And it's almost frightening what bubbles up inside an otherwise decent human being when you're in the grocery line and you have to wait. I don't want to wait. But there's value so often, in fact, more than not, in waiting. And we live in a culture, frankly, that's conditioned for instant gratification. Think about this as reflected in your life in so many different categories. We take it for granted, but if you want an orange, you know you can buy an orange today. You don't have to wait. See, one time we had to wait. In California or Florida, an orange season. No, you can go in any grocery store in America today and get an orange. We boil a lot of crawfish. It used to be you had to wait till crawfish season. Not anymore, right? You can get them from Korea or you can get them from all over. But you can get crawfish anytime you want. You don't have to wait. We don't have to wait much. If I text somebody, you ever do this? If I text somebody, particularly if it's a good friend, I'm expecting to see the little bubbles, right? I want them reading my text. You should be responding immediately because we're good friends, right? I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. My wife, some of you probably do this. She likes a few TV shows. And remember the old days, you'd watch a TV show and the narrative or the storyline wouldn't complete. And so at the bottom, they would say, to be continued. And You had to wait. No. Ashley will sit up. She does that thing called binge watching, right? That's where you take the show that you really like, and instead of waiting for the next episode, you watch every episode ever produced in a single sitting. See, we don't even think about this. We don't want to wait, and the truth is, more often than not, we don't have to wait. We can have what we want when we want it. And the problem is, when we live like that, we quit thinking about tomorrow. We discount, without even knowing it, the value of waiting. We discount the value of tomorrow. It's hard to think about tomorrow when we have it at our disposal to fulfill instant gratification right now. But when we simply make decisions based on what culture would have us do or what is accessible to us, we devalue tomorrow. When we simply make decisions based on what our instincts would call for, we devalue tomorrow. When we make decisions based on what our emotions or our appetites would have me do in the moment, we devalue the miraculous blessing of something called tomorrow. And you know where we see this the most? In our finances. We're wrapping up a sermon series about finances, and today's sermon's not all about finances, but this is probably the ultimate reflection of this paradigm, because in our finances, we want to spend now. We don't want to wait. We don't think too often about tomorrow. There's some simple biblical principles. You know, with your money, there's really about three things you can do. That's all, right? After you make it, you can spend your money, you can give your money away, or you can save it. That's it. That's all you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it away. And we don't often think of the scriptures as being a resource for financial planning, but it is uncanny to me the volume of passages that relate to how we treat our money. And the Bible encourages us to take those three categories and line them up in this way: to give, to save, and live off the rest. That's what the Bible tells us about money. Give, save, live off the rest. You give, you pick a percentage, they call that the tithe. You don't have to get bogged down in 10%. You give to the ministries of God somehow. You save, you live off the rest. It seems pretty simple, and if we would live like that, it is amazing the number of problems that would just disappear, but we don't. We flip it, right? Because we live in a today-oriented mindset. We don't give, save, and live off the rest. We live off the rest. We spend. In fact, we usually spend more than we have, and if there's any left over, we'll save a little bit, and if there's any left over after that, then yeah, okay, if something tugs at my heartstrings, then maybe I'll give. This has nothing to do with volume, right? You can be rich, you can be poor. The paradigm's the same, biblically. Give, save, live off the rest. And I think there's a reason that God prioritizes it that way, because the first two, giving and saving, have to do with something that we don't always pay attention to. That's called tomorrow. Giving, when you give, you affirm someone else's tomorrow. You support someone else's tomorrow. That's what we're all about as a church. That's why we plant new churches, because we're obsessed with making sure the gospel can be communicated, not just today, but for generations to come. And when you save, it's the same category. It's about tomorrow. You save so that your tomorrow will be more blessed than today, then you live off the rest. And if you honor this way of living, it is amazing how simple the management of our finances become. But we all want to flip it. Statistics show about 70% of Americans, over 70%, live paycheck to paycheck. And that means 7 out of 10 people on your row, if they didn't get a paycheck next month, they couldn't make rent. And I know some people, and I'm not trying to put any guilt on anybody, there's categories of people that have no choice but to live paycheck to paycheck. I understand that, but can we just be honest for a few minutes? My hunch is everybody hearing this message doesn't have to live that way. You could give, save, and live off the rest. We just have a problem with waiting for tomorrow. But tomorrow matters. Tomorrow absolutely matters. Listen to what the scriptures tell us about our finances when it comes to tomorrow. Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. They don't want to wait. They spend it. You get it? You spend it. You burn through it. That's what scripture says. So we don't always look to the scripture. It's like it's Edward Jones or Baird or any of the financial planners out there. The scripture says this. Most people tend to flip the paradigm. They spend what they get when they get it in the now because they have forgotten about the power of tomorrow. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Solomon wrote this. Solomon was the wealthiest person who has ever lived. Solomon got to the end of his life. He said, you know, I have learned a thing or two. Don't miss this. Listen to what Solomon says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And shouldn't we just bring back the word sluggard as an insult? I don't even know what a sluggard is, but it sounds like it would really get under somebody's skin, right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food tomorrow. There is such extraordinary power in waiting until tomorrow. We don't think like that. We think if we don't do it right now, it will never happen. If we don't do it right now, we won't have any resources. And scripture is constantly reminding us, no. Don't discount how much tomorrow matters. See, we want to get rich quick. That's another thing we want to do, right? Scripture talks about that. Guess what? It all has to do with tomorrow. Proverbs 13:11. Wealthiest person, by the way, who's ever lived said this, dishonest money dwindles away. But whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. That's about as simple a financial planning as you can get. I'm not a financial planner at all, but I believe in that scripture. Little deposits on time, over time, add up to a lot. There's safety in tomorrow, but I want it now. But I'm reminded when I look at these passages that God's schedule is more often than not totally different than mine. And my hunch is God's schedule is different than yours. God seems to place a premium on later. God seems to place a premium on waiting. God seems, page after page, story after story, to place a premium on tomorrow. See, Jesus, when he was crucified, and they were all panicked because he was dead now. God said, just wait. Just wait a few days. There's some extraordinary value, but you won't realize it until tomorrow when the disciples were livid at Jesus because he wouldn't do for Lazarus what he wanted them to do now. He said, just wait. I don't know why God ordered the world like this, but God places a premium on waiting. We don't wait very well anymore. We don't want to wait. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. But God specializes in making people wait. Think of the number of stories in the Bible that reflect this. Abraham and Sarah wanted a baby now. God says, wait. The Israelites wanted to be out of the desert now. God said, wait. What about the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament? See, we think that's one flip of the page. One flip of the page, very easy, between Zechariah and Matthew. You realize that gap is 400 years. 400 years is the gap, in which there were thousands of believers that, based on the writings of the Old Testament, were awaiting the arrival of Messiah. And for some reason, God said, wait. There's value And tomorrow, God's schedule is so much different than ours. And when we ask God, here's the truth. We often think God says no. I think God almost never says no, but I think God almost always says not yet. God seldom says no. We think he does because it doesn't happen now. But God says not yet. We don't like that. We want it now. And God could do it. He spoke the world into existence in a moment. He could do it. Sometimes God does do that. Sometimes God chooses not to take his time. But more often than not, God does take his time. And do you know why? It's usually for our benefit. Because there's more benefit realized tomorrow. We want now, and God wants the best. We want now, and God wants the best, and sometimes the best doesn't come until tomorrow. The great prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 31, but those who wait, oh, there it is again, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not be weary, they will walk and not faint. We don't want to wait. Some of your versions may say not wait, they may say trust, and really isn't it the same thing? Isn't that what waiting is all about? I'm trusting that the outcome in a little while is going to be better than the outcome now. I'm trusting that my Ironman number one is going to be worth a little bit more if I'll just hold on to it and be patient. So I absolutely believe that God doesn't encourage us and set people up to wait just to frustrate us. It's not fun and games. God does it because I think God understands there are certain truths about waiting that matter. One of the truths is this. When you invest small amounts of whatever, time, money, energy, doesn't matter. When you invest small amounts on time over time, there's cumulative value. It's cumulative. It's summative. It adds up, right? Small deposits on time over time. There's no benefit from one installment. And how many categories of life do we try to get something out of a single installment and it doesn't pay off and then we quit, right? Your prayer life. You're in a panic, you're in a crisis, you pray one time, you feel like there's no reaction from God, therefore God must not exist and I'll quit praying. There's no value in one installment. Right, how many of you start feeling bad about yourself physically and you think, okay, that's it. You do the mega workout. You show up at the club and you knock out about a million push-ups and you lift all the weights and what happens the next day? Yeah, your body says, you're an idiot. You don't go to the office and they say, whoa, you look really good, right? One installment does nothing, but there's cumulative value in there. Small deposits on time, over time. It adds up. God understands this. This is why God encourages us to stay with prayer, to stay with our spiritual disciplines, to stay with a small group. It happens with church attendance. You show up once, it seldom changes anyone's life. Unless you heard that song today. That may have done it. But you keep going. Somehow, God begins to stir and work. Little deposits on time, over time. It happens with our money. It happens with the Roth IRA. It happens with insurance payments. It is so utterly practical, but it's counterintuitive to the way that we're normally encouraged to live. You know, the reverse of that is true too. Not only is there cumulative value in small deposits on time, over time, but do you know that neglect is equally cumulative? Neglect. There are those of you in this room, maybe you have parents, maybe it's you, right? You've neglected your body on time, over time, for a long time, and now it's falling apart, and what do you wish? You wish you had paid more attention to tomorrow yesterday. So you're trying to salvage things in a moment and to do it real quickly, and you're frustrated because it doesn't happen, because neglect is equally cumulative. If you choose not to exercise for a year, it adds up. The damage compounds itself. God understands this. He's constantly encouraging us to make small deposits on time, and the only way to do that is to force us to wait. neglect is cumulative. And I think that all adds up to really the last truth that I just want to touch on is this. This is why tomorrow matters the most. It matters the most in the areas that matter the most. You know why? Because you and I cannot make up for misspent time, misspent money. You don't get the opportunity back. You can't pull an all-nighter. You can't cram, right? You did that in college. You had an organic chem test, and you didn't study all semester, but you're going to load up on a bunch of no-dos and get coffee and your friends, and you're going to hang out at Starbucks and your laptop, and you're going to cram. And it might have worked in the short run, but it doesn't work in life. You can't cram for your marriage to salvage it. You can't cram for your body to salvage it. You can't cram in your spiritual life to salvage it. You can't cram with your money. When you get to retirement, if you didn't think about tomorrow years ago, it's not going to happen. Why? Because tomorrow absolutely matters. You might have crammed in school, but it will not work with your spiritual maturity. It takes time. Constant deposits on time over time, because tomorrow matters. And the best way to prepare for tomorrow is to obey God today. So we as a church, we give, we save, we live off the rest. We spend our time valuably in advance. Because if I don't spend time with my kids, I can't show up and say, okay, well, this Saturday, it's 8 hours around the dinner table. In fact, that doesn't just not work, it's destructive. So we're going to think about tomorrow today. Because we know God seems to bless tomorrow. So here's the question, then we'll pray. Where in your life do you need to begin recognizing that tomorrow matters more than you realize? What category of your life this morning do you need to recognize that tomorrow matters more than now? And what are you willing to do about it? Where are you willing to start making small amounts of deposit with time, energy, money, you name it, so that you reap the benefits of cumulative blessing? Whether relational, financial, spiritual, it doesn't matter. Where do you need to begin making change today so that your tomorrow is more blessed? Let's pray. Lord God, help us to resist the temptation to turn from waiting in the things that matter most. And let not our impatience and our tendency to be drawn towards instant gratification deny us of the fruit that you so long to bless us with when we simply make small contributions on time, over time, and allow your blessings to take place. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.